Well, if you've spoken to a Christian, or maybe if you are a Christian, then one of the things that you've either heard or said is that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is Saviour. There are two points that Christians try to convince people who aren't Christian of. They try to convince people that Jesus should be their Lord, the Lord of their life, and he should be the one who they trust to save them. That is, Christians are saying that you shouldn't have Muhammad and his teaching as your way. They're saying that Buddha shouldn't be your way. They're saying that Jesus should be your way. That's a fairly stark thing to be saying. And you wouldn't expect somebody to make such claims and to rule out other people without some type of evidence to back it up. And today, as we look at Matthew chapter 11, we actually see part of the evidence that Jesus talks about. See, if you were to ask Jesus, "Jesus, give me your evidence," what evidence would Jesus give? Well, we actually see two types of evidence that Jesus gives today in chapter 11. And so if you're a Christian, I hope that this will confirm your faith in Jesus, confirm you in your faith. If you're investigating Christianity, I hope that it will give you some grounds for putting your faith in Jesus. We're not just asking you to, you know, take a step into the dark, how they call it a leap of faith. We're not asking you to do that. We're asking you to look at the evidence and see whether or not you find it compelling or not. There'll be some questions at the end because I won't have time to go through every verse, which I always find frustrating, but I'm not going to try to do that today. So we'll pick up some of the main points, and then if there's anything you want answered, you can maybe ask it at the end. Okay, well, let's have a look at a brief review from last week. Last week we saw that Jesus had started to expand his ministry. He wanted the gospel to be preached in lots of places, and so he trained up more people to take the gospel out. And now we find that after that, this event happens here. Let me read the first three verses. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" So here we see two people, John the Baptist and Jesus. Now, who is John the Baptist? You may know who he is, but maybe you don't. Go back to chapter 3 of Matthew. John was the prophet just before Jesus. He was a prophet who lived actually at the same time of Jesus, and he actually announced Jesus' coming. So chapter 3 of Matthew is all about John and his ministry. And if you look in verse 11, we see part of what John said. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering up the wheat into barns and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So there's John the Baptist saying that after him is going to come someone who's going to be far greater than him, and who's going to bring the judgment of God, who's going to bring the fire of God. Now, I don't know what you think about John the Baptist. You might think, oh yeah, nice little fairy story that you heard as a child. But we actually know about him from outside of the Bible. This is a quote from a man named Josephus. He wrote around the year 90 AD. He was a Jew, not a Christian. And we can see what a Jew from the first century who was not a Christian records about John the Baptist. Now, some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army — Herod was one of the kings in Israel — now some of the Jews who thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John, that was called the Baptist, for Herod slew him, who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as righteousness towards one another and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism. Herod, who feared lest the great influence that John had over the people might put it into his power and inclination to rise a rebellion, accordingly he sent him as a prisoner out of Herod's suspicious temper to Machaerus, the castle I mentioned before, and was there put to death. So there you see a number of points about the person of John the Baptist confirming what we read in the Bible, that he called people to baptism, that great crowds followed him, that he was arrested by Herod and that he was put to death. So we're not talking about fairy tales. We're talking about people who on some occasions, not on every single occasion, but on some occasions their deeds and their person can be confirmed outside of the Bible. Now, let me get my notes here. Where'd they go? Here they are. Now, it's this John who had endorsed Jesus, who had baptized Jesus and said, "Jesus, you're the one," who now is questioning him. Look in verse 3. "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" There's John the Baptist having doubt. You may not have thought that a prophet of God could have doubts like that. But here, in fact, I read a commentary during the week which actually tried to explain why John wasn't having doubts, and he didn't say this. But he does. John, now, why is this the case? I think it's because when John prophesied about Jesus, he said that Jesus is coming to bring the judgment of God. He's bringing to bring the fire of God that's going to consume the enemies of God. And then Jesus comes, and what's happening to John the Baptist? Well, he sits in prison. He's wallowing away in the prison. And what's Jesus doing? He's out preaching. He's out preaching the gospel, healing people. "Jesus, I'm in here in prison. Where's this fire that you're supposed to bring? Where's this judgment of God? Where's this overthrow of the enemies? Here I am sitting in prison. I'm starting to have some doubt." And so John sends this message to Jesus. And then what we find is that Jesus gives his evidence back to John. And that's the evidence. This is the first lot of evidence to prove that Jesus is for real. So as John answers Jesus, he gives some evidence which you may find useful for seeing what the evidence of Jesus actually is. Let's have a look at the answer that he gives to Jesus in verse 4 and 5. Jesus replied, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Now, how does this answer John's question? Well, John had asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who was to come? Aren't you the one who's supposed to be bringing the judgment of God and rescuing God's people?" And then Jesus reminds him that the Messiah is going to be doing more than just bringing conquest. I've got a little table in your notes there. You see a little table I've made of just a very few prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. Conquest is part of what Jesus will do when he returns. But there was more to it. Part of the Messiah's work was miracles, giving sight to the blind, curing the lame, and preaching the gospel, preaching the good news. And there's also suffering, which is part of what the Messiah was going to do. And Jesus says that, "John, you need to get a bigger picture of what the Messiah is about. I've come to fulfill all the Old Testament, and that's not just bringing conquest." Now, I've been using this phrase, the Old Testament and the prophets, and I don't know if everybody here understands that phrase. I don't want to assume that you do. So I'm going to spend 5 minutes now just talking about the prophets and how they relate to Jesus, because Jesus is claiming here that he fulfills the prophets of the Old Testament. So let's have a brief look at what this word prophet means. Well, prophets were, it was either a man or a woman from the nation of Israel, because God had chosen this special nation Israel to speak to the world through. And a prophet was somebody in that nation that God raised up and gave his words to. They spoke the word of God. And much of what they wrote and said was written down. And so I'll show you some of it here. There you go. Aren't you glad that they translate it for us? That's Genesis chapter 1 in Hebrew. The whole Old Testament, pretty much most of it, apart from a few small letters in Daniel, are written in Hebrew. The rest is in Aramaic. Most of it's in Hebrew, and a few little bits in Aramaic, which is a related Semitic language. This is the words of the prophets. They wrote in Hebrew, and it's been written down for us. And Jesus, and Moses was the first writing prophet. He was about 1300 BC, and Malachi was the last, and he was about 430 BC. Now, what were these prophets on about? Let me put this down here now. Well, these prophets were each given information by God telling of how God is dealing with this world. There were several things that the prophets all spoke about. They spoke about who God is and how he relates to us. They spoke about God being the creator, the one who's made us. They spoke about people and said that people have turned away from God. People have gone their own way. And then they prophesied the future and said, God is going to do something about this situation. God is going to work and send the Messiah to come and establish things the way that they should be. That's a very brief summary of what the prophets were on about. Now, these prophets focused on the Messiah. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 24. This is Jesus after he's been raised from the dead. Luke 24, verse 44. I've written the references down. You can look them up later. He said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." That's the whole Old Testament. Jesus saw that the Old Testament was written about him and that he had come to fulfill these things. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, it means that when Jesus comes, he's not just turning up out of the blue, just saying, "Follow me." He's actually turning up fulfilling promises which have been there, some of which for over 1,300 years. He's actually coming to fulfill a nation's expectations and to be testable. You can actually look at Jesus and say, does he fulfill these promises? Does he fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament? Now, Jesus actually says that John fulfills some of these promises. Have a look at these verses here, verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see?" That's where people met John. "A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written." And then there's a quote here from an Old Testament prophet. You see how it's in sort of italics and distinct? And this is actually a quote from Malachi, which is the last prophet of the Old Testament. "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen any greater than John the Baptist," because John fulfilled that prophecy. In the book of Malachi, and we won't look it up now, but you can look it up, I've got the reference, one of the last promises given in the Bible is that before the Messiah comes, before God comes, a prophet's going to come. A prophet is going to be like Elijah. Elijah's a prophet from the Old Testament. Elijah's going to come back and he's going to prepare the way for people to meet God. And Jesus says that this is being fulfilled. Just as I fulfill the Old Testament, say John fulfills this bit. And this is why John is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Because he's the last one to point people to Jesus. He's the Old Testament prophet who can clearly stand there and say, here's the Messiah. This is the one you've got to follow. Even though he may not seem to understand all of it, that is what he's been doing. Now, hopefully I've just explained to you how that first section fits together. I now want us to think about some application from it. There's a whole lot of concepts there which, if you haven't seen before, I've got to spend a bit of time working through. But I want us to think about some application. The first one is, check the evidence. Jesus is a prophet that you can test. We're not just asking you, when we ask you to become Christians, to take a leap of faith. We're actually saying, Jesus is saying, that he is foretold in the Old Testament and that you can know he is for real by checking out the evidence for yourself. Now, if you're investigating Christianity and you're serious, I'm not just talking about people who just want to bring up more excuses, but if you're serious, I want to say this is a place where you can investigate Christianity. You can look at the Old Testament promises written 1,000 years before Jesus, look at Jesus' life and see if he fulfills it. Some people might say, and I've heard people have said this to me, if Jesus was the real Messiah, why didn't the Jews accept him? If he came to fulfill the Jewish Old Testament, the Jewish prophets, why is it that the Jews today haven't accepted him? That's a good question. First thing I want to say is a lot have. There are Jewish Christian churches in many places. When I was at Bible college, there were 6 Jews studying with me. So there are plenty of Jews who are Christians. But it's a good question. Let me just read to you from Isaiah 53. You may like to look this up if you're a quick Bible flicker. And I'll tell you something about, I guess, just being honest with the Word and why you need to sort this out for yourself. There we go, everything's falling down. Isaiah 53, verse 4. This was written about 700 years before Jesus. And it's a prophecy about God's future Messiah, God's future servant. Verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or sin of us all. Now that's a prophecy there about God's future servant suffering on behalf of other people. And it's a fairly clear prophecy, I think, to the death of Jesus on the cross, that he was pierced for our transgressions there, that he was afflicted and left for dead by people there and thought that God had forsaken him. But yet it was through doing that that he brought people back to God. Now, what did the Jews make of this? The Jews who read it today. Well, it's very interesting. I was speaking to one of the young ladies here in Focus, and she went and visited the synagogue in town, and she thought, oh, look up Isaiah 53 in their Old Testament, because they have that scripture there. She went there and it had been removed. It had been removed. Now, I think that's a strong testimony. You've got to sort it out yourself. I can't go through every prophecy for you now. But for a religion to remove that from their scriptures is saying something. I don't know if all Jews have got removed it all around the world. But when you get the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were written before Jesus, and you look at them, they've got two complete scrolls of Isaiah, and it's there before Jesus, 100 BC. This part of Isaiah is in there. Now, you see, I think that's a significant point there. If people are taking it out because they want to stay their way, in order to stay their way, they've got to remove these prophecies so that they can stay that way. I think that's something you need to consider. Let's move on then. What's the second evidence that Jesus gives? Well, the second evidence he gives... Sorry, I've got a second application to give here. The second application is... it's actually a question for Christians. Do you feel significant as a Christian? If you have a good look at your life and you compare it to, say, John the Baptist, if you had to compare your life, there you go, I've got your life and John the Baptist or Isaiah or Elijah. I put you on the scale. How significant do you think you are in God's plans for this world? What do you think it'd be about even? Or do you think, you know, John the Baptist, Elijah, boom, they just go straight down and you just catapult up into the air? Have a listen to what Jesus says about Christians, that is, people who are in the kingdom of God. Halfway through verse 11, or I'll read verse 11. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, if you're a Christian, you're in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says that you, even if you're the least Christian, who's prepared to say I'm the least Christian? You know, no one's prepared to say I'm the best Christian, but I'm sure everyone's prepared to say I'm the least Christian. Jesus says if you're the least Christian, you're greater than John the Baptist. Now, why is that? Why? How can Jesus say that? Well, it's because John the Baptist was part of the Old Testament prophets. He was part of the Old Testament that predicted Jesus, but he only had his own little bit. He had his bit about Jesus coming in judgment, but he didn't have the big picture. That only comes when you get all the prophets together. But if you're a Christian, then you know the big picture. You can point people to Jesus in a way that John didn't do. Remember how John initially pointed people to Jesus, but then said, no, are you the one? I don't know if you are or not. But if you're a Christian, you actually know that Jesus is the Messiah. And when you say to people, find out about Jesus, come along to Focus or have a look at this Bible, find out who Jesus is, you are actually guiding them to the fulfillment of all prophecy that God's ever revealed. And you can do it. You must never say, all I know is that I know Jesus. You know, that's all I can tell people about, that, you know, Jesus died for their sins and that he's the Lord. That's all I can say. If you think that if you say that, wash your mouth out with soap. I don't know you wash your brain out there, but never think that you just know Jesus. If you know Jesus, If you know what he's done for you, then you know the fulfillment of prophecy. And that's the message that you can speak to people. And you, when you speak that, are greater than John the Baptist. So don't belittle yourself. Realise how great a thing the gospel is. It fulfills all the Old Testament, and when we speak to people, we are bringing what the prophets long to know. We are speaking what they long to know. All right, we'll move on very quickly to the second lot of evidence that Jesus gives. That is that of miracles. Let me read to you. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Now, all the records we have of Jesus' life, from every testimony in the Bible, and even from some outside of the Bible, testify that he was known for working these signs. We'll be looking at some of the evidence for him outside of the Bible next week. But Jesus' miracles, the things that he performed, they weren't just party tricks. We'll see in chapter 12 next week that they were meant to show that the kingdom of God was coming with this man, that salvation was coming with this man as he healed people, as he gave the blind their sight, the lame their feet again. Each of those healings that he did was a salvation. And these showed you that the kingdom of God had come and that God's king had come, that God's way was being revealed. Now, John, the Apostle John, writes down why these miracles have been written for us in the Bible. Let me just read it to you. John 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These things were written down for us. Now, we read about them, and there's good evidence to believe that he did these things from the different testimonies, but these cities actually saw Jesus. They saw him do these signs, and yet they rejected him, and they refused to repent. That is, they refused to turn to God and follow God's ways. They saw these miracles, but yet hardened their heart. And when I read this, I think, how could they have done that? Surely if you saw a miracle, you'd believe. Weren't people back in those days gullible and just believed anything? That's what the way we're trained to think, isn't it? Well, they weren't gullible. I take it that they just didn't want God to interfere with their life. They didn't want God to interfere. You know, people sometimes say to me, if you just showed me a miracle, then I'd believe. I don't want to say, no, you wouldn't. You see, if you don't want to serve God, if you don't want God to interfere in your life and to say, hey, you stop walking your own way, walk my way. See, people don't want God to say that. And so when Jesus performed miracles, which you think would prove it to people, they just said, no, we don't want it. We don't want you to interfere with us. Do you want God to interfere in your life? Do you want him to show you the way? Do you want him to mark out with signposts the way you're to go? Let me tell you about an accident I had. People like to boast about their accidents. I'm not going to boast about this one. I was once leading a youth group and I had a horrendous fall and smashed my face in really badly. I was the only one who could drive. Thanks. So it explains a lot. I was the only one who could drive, and I was knocked unconscious. And so when I came around, there's blood coming out everywhere. I get in the car and I start driving. Now, what do you think I was looking for? Anyone want to posture a guess? Hospital? Yeah, I was looking for a sign to a hospital. I was looking for a sign. I was just driving along going, I just kept driving until I found a sign saying hospital. And I just drove. I had no idea where I was. I had no idea which direction I was going. Just got in the car. Shouldn't have been driving, really. But it's just how it was. I looked for a sign. I knew that I needed help. I saw the sign. I turned in there and I got fixed up. Now, Jesus says that you need help. Look at verse 22 there. He talks about the day of judgment. God says that there is a day when you are going to stand accountable for the way that you've lived, and you need help to stand on that day. If we stand on our own, we will not stand. We'll be like these cities. Our sins will be seen for what it is. You need help. Now, the signs of Jesus show that he is the man who's come to save sinners. Jesus' signs show, come in here and get fixed up in here. Come to me and I'll give you salvation. That's the second lot of evidence that Jesus gives, his miracles. And hopefully I've been able to explain a bit as to how these miracles show us that we should pay attention to him. Now what I'd like us to do in these last couple of minutes is for people just within your little groups, going to finish up now, this is how we finish up. Everyone read verse 27 and then answer those four questions very quickly, and I'll only give you 90 seconds. It's only one verse. Okay, for those of you out in Cape Land, you've got to read verse 27. And then the four questions are, what relationship does Jesus have to God? Who else has this relationship? What does this mean Jesus can do? What does this mean for other religions? See you soon. Does Jesus have to God? How does he describe it there? Son. Of a son to a father. Who else has this relationship? What does it say? No one. Yeah, see that there? No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son.
Who else? Those who Jesus
reveals
the Father.
Yeah, sorry, yeah, and those, yep, I'll get to that in a moment. You're right, yep. And those to whom Jesus reveals it, yes. So what does this mean Jesus can do? Voila, which is what Timo said over here, exactly. Jesus can reveal the Father. Now what does this mean for other religions in other ways? You're not very popular nowadays if you say this, but I actually don't want you to know what I think. I want you to look at Jesus' words. Is that what he's saying there? This is why the evidence of Jesus being foretold in the Old Testament and fulfilling it is important evidence, and this is why his miracles are important evidence, because this is what's at stake. Jesus is claiming that he's the only one who knows God, that he has the relationship of a father, of a son to a father to God, and that he can reveal God, and that no one else can. They're fairly stark claims to make, and that's why you need to look at this evidence of Jesus carefully. But that's what Jesus says. And then he finishes up, and I'll finish up here. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is not a burden to serve. He's done everything you need. He's got everything you need. And if you just come to him and follow him, that is actually an easy yoke to follow. We'll be seeing what this means later on next week. But Jesus invites us to come to this one who has given evidence and to learn from him.